Jennifer and Allie and Brian and choir. As the choir makes their way down, if you will, please turn in your Bibles to the book of John. We're going to be in John chapter 12 today. We're going to take a little short break from the book of Romans. We've been studying the book of Romans all year, and today we're going to take a little break from Romans as we're into Advent season. And one of the things we're going to do this year for Advent is explore some of the big themes that show up in Advent season. So last week we talked about hope. We lit the candle of hope, and we looked at what Jesus means for us as it relates to hope. Today is faith. We lit the candle of faith, and we're going to be looking at how we're called to have faith in Jesus as the Messiah who's coming to this world. Next week, it's a pink candle. If you're not familiar with the Advent candles, pink is the color for joy. And so that's why that third one is pink. It's not like a mistake. It's meant to be pink, and it's the joy candle. And then the last one is the peace candle, and we'll look at that in a couple of weeks. And then, of course, the center candle is the Christ candle, and we'll light that on Christmas Eve. But today, I wanted to look at the theme of faith, and I wanted to look at John chapter 12. And this takes us to, just as the setting, to kind of give you a where we are and why we're here. This is actually at the end of Jesus' ministry. So instead of looking at the birth of Christ, we're actually going to go to the very end of Jesus' ministry. Actually, it's his very last public sermon, really. And we're going to be looking at what he says there, because what he says there will actually explain why he came into the world. And why what he came to do and what he came to not do. He's very clear, and he actually says it in such a powerful way. I think it's really good for us to look at and really wise for us to hear. So I want to read the scripture from John chapter 12, verse 44. And remember, we just sang the song that said, "Light of the world, you step down into darkness." And that's exactly what Christmas is, that Jesus himself, as the light of the world, stepped into a very dark, broken, hurting world, and that's what we see taking place at Christmas. And so let's look at John chapter 12, verse 44. The only answer for darkness is light, and we'll see it here. So John chapter 12, verse 44, it says, "Jesus cried out and said, 'Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I've come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me does not receive my words, or he does not receive my words, has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say, what to speak, and I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." Let me pray. Father, we pray now that you would help us to understand your word. Help us to hear your word, Jesus. As you cry out in Jerusalem to the crowd, we pray that today that we would hear your words to us. That God, that we would receive your words, and that God, that we would believe in you, and that God, from believing in you, God, that we would have life, and life abundant, and life everlasting with you. God, we pray that your spirit would speak now, and we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Children, if you're first grade and under, you can be dismissed for children's church, and the rest of us will look at this text of scripture. And as I said, this is the end of his ministry, Jesus's ministry. Sometimes it's helpful to start at the end of something. I know when I do, if I'm doing a maze, I don't start at the beginning. I start at the end. I can work my way back, and it helps me make sense of the beginning. We were out in Colorado a couple of months ago, and some of you may have been there. There's this place called Estes Park, and there's this really creepy, fancy hotel called the Stanley, and I think they filmed like a scary movie there. But anyway, they have a maze out, like a hedge maze out in front of the hotel. We didn't stay at the hotel, but we did go participate in the maze. And I remember looking at it, and I was like, I'll never get through this thing. I'm going to start at the back end. And it was way easier to come in from the back, and find my way through it that way. Boys had no trouble with it, but I have to start at the end of it. Again, as we look at Jesus' life, if you look at the end and you look at what he's saying and what it leads to, the cross, it helps us to see why he entered into this world. And he's going to say it very clearly in this text today. And again, we're talking about belief and faith today. I don't know if you've probably seen these commercials. There's these Geico commercials right now that say, where it starts out and there'll be a couple of people looking at something and say, I can't believe it. And then somebody will say something like, what? And then they'll name the situation, and they'll say, no, that I can't believe that I saved this much money in Geico or whatever. A couple of them are really funny. There's one that says, I can't believe it, and it's like these guys playing basketball, and they say, I can't believe it. And they say, what? That we're playing a 4-on-4 with this barbershop quartet, and the guys are singing as they're playing basketball. And he's like, no, I can't believe this Geico thing. And then there's one, my favorite one is this one where there's like all these construction workers, and like they're like drilling for oil. And anyway, the guy goes, I can't believe it. I don't know if y'all have seen this one or not, but he says, I can't believe it. And the guy goes, what? That we hit the mother load of soft serve ice cream, and all you see is like this ice cream everywhere, and the construction workers are getting ice cream. And he's like, no, I can't believe we got this, on Geico or whatever. But it's this I can't believe kind of thing. And I was thinking about this. It's really interesting. We've got this, I remember the first time this product, I think I remember when this product came out. I can't believe it's not butter. Really strange thing, and it's a strange name. And I heard a guy say one time, he said he likes to have it on his toast for breakfast specifically because he likes to be incredulous. And he says that that way if somebody says, he goes, hey, how was your breakfast? He can say, it was unbelievable. That's pretty good. I like it. I can't believe it's not butter. It was unbelievable breakfast. It's funny that we have like these products that are like, I can't believe, or this kind of thing. When Jesus comes into the world, he's calling on us to have faith in him. And the question is, will we believe it or will we not believe it? Or will we treat it as, good news or bad news? Or will we treat it as fake news? You know, a lot of people talk about fake news, and it's kind of the way you can approach the story of Christmas, the story that Jesus actually, that God entered into this world. You can hear that as, well, that's bad news. I don't want him to see all the things I'm doing. I don't want him to interfere with my life. You could hear it as fake news and say, I don't really believe that. It can't be true. Or you could hear it for what it really is, and that is incredibly good news that God has sent his son to rescue us. And so I will be looking at this today and seeing this as good news. And it really is great news. Jesus actually says, before we dig into this text, in John chapter 18, when he is on trial and Pilate is speaking to him, he actually says this at one point. He says, Pilate looks at him and he says, so you're a king? This is John 18:37. He says, you're a king? Jesus answered him. He says, you say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born. So imagine that. Jesus is actually explaining all that took place at Bethlehem to Pilate at that moment, right before Jesus gets tortured. He says, for this purpose I was born. And listen to what he says. For this purpose I've come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. In other words, he's saying, I've come so that you would believe, so that you would listen and listen to the truth and believe in me. The book of John closes, really, John chapter 20, he writes the purpose of it. John chapter 20, verse 30, it says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, listen to this, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So faith is extremely important. In other words, John's saying, listen, everything that's been written in this book is for this purpose, so that you would have faith that Jesus really is the Christ, and that by believing in him, you'd have life. And as I said in the prayer, life abundant, but also life eternal. And so here we see Jesus coming into the world, and we know later on in Hebrews, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So how big of a deal is faith? Well, it's huge. And the question that we're asking today is, do you believe, specifically, do you believe in Jesus? So let's look at the text, and we'll go through this. You can follow the outline there, but essentially, we're looking at faith in these parts. He came to show us himself, to reveal who he is, to bring light into the darkest place of our lives, and ultimately to rescue us from our sin and provide salvation. So if you look at verse 44, we're going to look first of all that Jesus came into the world to show God to us. And maybe even before we explore this with the word, I just want you to think about your view of God and how you came up with your view, your image of God. Like, how do you picture him? How do you picture him relating to people? How do you picture him treating people? How do you picture him relating to sinful people? How do you picture him relating to hurting people, sick people? Get all of those images in your head. And what Jesus is saying is ultimately, I'm showing you exactly how God relates to all of those people. So that when you look at me, Jesus, when you look at Jesus, you see God in full. Now, that's an incredible thing. We don't have to speculate. We don't have to wonder and say, God, I just wish I knew who you were. God's saying, no, I've come to show you who I am, to show you how I treat people, to show you that compassion, to show you the truth, to show you all these things, so that when you see Jesus, you see God. And that's what an incredible reality this is. So I want you to see this, first of all, John 12:44, it says, Jesus cried out. And I want to just briefly talk about this word cried out before we get into this outline a little bit. This, as I said, is the end of Jesus' public ministry. He's already in Jerusalem. He'll be crucified by the end of this week. He'll have died and gone into the tomb and then resurrected on Sunday. But he's in Jerusalem when he says this. And this word cried out means to really yell out. And so think about this. I'm not a yelling preacher. I remember I met this guy one time and he said, he was asking me about me being a preacher. And he goes, do you yell? And I said, no, I don't really yell. And he goes, I like a preacher to really yell at me. And I was like, well, I said, I'm probably not your guy. But anyway, they're out there if you want one. But anyway, it's really interesting. Jesus probably, for the most part, wasn't a yelling preacher, teacher. But in this particular case, it says he cried out. I mean, big, booming voice in the public area of Jerusalem. And it makes you wonder, like, what is it that he would yell about? You know, a lot of us, if we're yelling, we're probably at our worst, right? You're yelling at the car that cut you off or something or whatever. But Jesus is yelling out something, and he's yelling out something passionately. And what it is, it's basically an invitation to say, believe in me. I mean, it's a public invitation to say, I've come to show you. Believe in me. Trust in me. It's a passionate plea for people to trust in him. Right at the end of his life. This word, the Greek word is the word krazo, which means to cry out, and it means to yell out. I want to tell you some other places it's used. I think it helps us get the sense of it. It's used of John the Baptist. When John the Baptist is out in the wilderness preaching, it says John the Baptist cried out, voice in the wilderness. He was probably a yelling preacher for the most part. And he's out there booming his voice out, you know. So that word krazo is used of him. Jesus has said, he cries out in a couple other places, and one of them is a public sermon in Jerusalem. In John chapter 7, he yells out this invitation. He says, if any man's thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. Isn't that incredible that he cries that out? If you're thirsty, come to me. He cries that out in John 7. It's interesting, earlier in John chapter 12, this word krazo is used, but it's used of the crowd when Jesus comes into Jerusalem. And they're yelling out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're krazo. They're yelling that out. And then later, looks to be the same crowd for the most part. When Jesus is when he's on trial, this crowd krazos, crucify him. Right? They're yelling this out. I think this is incredible to think about. Jesus' last sermon, public sermon, before he spends time with the disciples and, you know, it's mostly behind the curtains after that. He's with the disciples. He's praying, and it's this trial. But his last public sermon, he's just booming it out so that everybody can hear. And it's this passionate plea for belief, for faith. And I want you to see for what he's crying out here. First of all, he says, when you believe in him, you're believing in God. Look at verse 44. Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. Now, he's not saying you don't believe in me. He's saying not in me exclusively. When you believe in me, you're actually believing in the Father. You believe in God the Father. In other words, not just me, but also God the Father. John's gospel in the beginning, it doesn't give us a birth narrative. Like Luke tells us about the shepherds in the field, and it tells us about the birth announcement, and it tells us about how Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And then Matthew's gospel, we read about the magi who come from afar. John's gospel tells us nothing about the birth of Christ. It starts out this way. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And if you're wondering who the Word is, he tells us in John 1:14, 14 verses later, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. In other words, what he's saying is that Jesus eternally was with the Father. They're face to face with each other. Jesus didn't just, he wasn't created, and he just didn't come into existence in Bethlehem. He's always been, and what he's saying is, when you look at me, you're seeing God. That's a huge thing. When you believe in me, you're believing in God himself. Now, for a good Jewish person, this is unthinkable. There's one God, there's one Lord, and here's Jesus who's proclaiming that when you believe in me, you believe in God. And this, obviously, was the issue that ultimately led to his crucifixion, at least from the Jewish people. They said, listen, you're blasphemous. You can't go around saying that things like you're the bread of life that came from heaven. Nobody talks that way. You can't talk that way. But Jesus did talk that way. And time and time again, he said, if you believe in me, then you believe in the Father. There's a scene right after this. Actually, you can flip over one page probably in your Bibles, John chapter 14. Just flip over and look at John chapter 14, verse 8. Again, this is in the upper room. Jesus with his disciples on a Thursday night, and this conversation happens with Philip in verse 8 of John chapter 14. Philip, one of his disciples, said to him, Lord, show us the Father. He said, we want to see God. Jesus, just show us the Father, and it's enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe in me and that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. In other words, what Jesus is saying, the whole time I've been with you is to show you exactly who God is. So if you're here today and you say, I don't really know what to make of Jesus. Was he a good man? Was he like a good teacher? Was he like a... he seems to be a really significant figure in history, but I don't really understand like exactly who he is and what his identity is. His identity is God in the flesh, to show you exactly who God is. Now start applying that to say, so how does God relate to sinful people? Well, look at Jesus' life. How did he treat sinful people? Oh, it's incredible. We had Young Life last night, and Connor, one of the Young Life leaders, spoke on this passage where this woman gets caught in the very act of her sin. And like, what would God say to me if he sees me, if he catches me in the very act of sin? And everybody else that gathers around says, she deserves a death penalty because we caught her in the act of sin. And Jesus is there. That's God in the flesh. And what does God in the flesh say to her? He says, I don't condemn you. Now, if you're wondering, what does a holy God view and how does he relate to you as a sinful person? He says incredible things like, Father, forgive them. I don't condemn you. You come to me if you're thirsty. I mean, it's amazing. This notion that God is like this really mean and judgmental being, and that we, you know, what he's saying was when he came into this world the first time, was to give life and this invitation to come to him for forgiveness. Now, he will come again, and he will bring judgment. And that's a reality that will come, and Advent is to help us to look for that that reminder that he is coming again. But when he came the first time, he's offering love and forgiveness and salvation and kindness, and he's showing us who God himself is. It's an incredible thing. When you see Jesus, you see God. Look at verse 45 of John 12. John 12, verse 45 says, John 12, verse 45, I've got to find it. He says that when whoever sees me sees him who sent me. Whoever sees me sees him who sent me. In other words, again, when you see me, you see God the Father. And, you know, again, at one point, they have this conversation that, you know, where he says, I'm the bread of life in John chapter 6. And that he says, I've come down from heaven. And things are going well in John 6. He's fed 5,000 people, over 5,000 people. And then he starts explaining what's happened. He says, I'm the bread. I'm the true bread that's come down from heaven. And the people who hear it, this is what they say. They say, how can he say that he came from heaven? And then they say this. They say, isn't Jesus the son of Joseph and Mary, like the carpenter family from Nazareth? In other words, when he's saying, when you look at me, you see God, they're looking at him and they say, you sure, you don't look like what we thought God would look like. I mean, you're a carpenter from Nazareth. Even Pilate has the same struggle. You don't look like a king. I mean, and for him to claim to be God, and listen, when he's here, it's not about the physical expression, right? It's not about when you see Jesus, you see what God looks like physically. The Bible is actually very muted intentionally to not tell us what he looked like physically. Maybe we wouldn't be drawn to his physical appearance. But what he's saying is when you see him, you see everything about God that you need to see. He's explaining him to us. John 1:18 says, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son has come to declare him, or has come to explain him to us. That's why this word Emmanuel is such a powerful word. God with us. I think it was Joan Osborne that had that song when I was in high school that said, what if God was one of us? You know, like a stranger on the bus. But the reality of Christmas is that God really did become one of us. And we get to see who God really is and how he relates to people. There's another statement that Jesus says here. He says, when you listen to him and you take in his words, you're actually listening to the words of God. Look at verses 49 and 50. 49 says, for I've not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak, and I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. If you say, what would God say? What would God say about this? Well, listen to Jesus. You don't have to wonder and speculate what God says about something. And by the way, his authority is different and better and greater and more significant than any other voice out there. So you can hear different voices that say, well, I think this, or my opinion's this or that or whatever. But when God says it, and we know his words, and Jesus speaks it, then we go with his authority. You have to think about this. What does your maker say? What does your maker say about the way we are to live? He said, I don't like that. I don't like that. I don't like the way you speak. I don't like the way he talks, or that kind of thing. Well, this happened again in his life too. There are times when they didn't want to hear his words. There's this, again, and if you go back to that John 6, they say, at the end of that story, they say, these are hard words, Jesus. Who can take this in? Yeah, these are really hard words. And Jesus knows that this big, giant crowd that he's just fed, and he's basically given an invitation to, he knows that they're rejecting his words. And then one of the saddest verses in all the Bible, John 6:66, I remember there's three sixes, John 6:66, I think it's that verse, he says that many of his disciples left. They left him. Why did they leave him? Well, they left him because the words were too hard, right? And then Peter's there and the other disciples, and Jesus looks at Peter and he says, will you go away also? Are you going to leave me? And then Peter says, he says something incredible. He says, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. In other words, when you speak, it's different than anything else. We could hear artificial words of invitation, offering life, offering wisdom, offering these things. But yours is different, Jesus. And when you speak, you have the words of eternal life. Remember, Jesus, remember in the garden when Adam and Eve, they're offered a wisdom in the garden where the serpent comes up to him and says, in the days that you eat of the fruit, your eyes will be open. You'll see things clearly. And they listened to that artificial life, and they listened to that artificial wisdom. And the truth is their eyes were open, but it led to incredible shame and destruction and devastation and brokenness. And so there's all kinds of voices out there to listen to. But if you want to know what God says, and you really want to know God's thoughts on things, sit down with the Gospels and read through, and you'll be amazed. Mark has 16 chapters. I encourage you to do this. You could read it before Christmas. If you read a chapter each day through the Gospel of Mark, you'd finish before you even got to Christmas Day. And if you say, I want to see God for who he is, and I want to see how he relates to people, and I want to see how God speaks and what he says, and I want to listen to his words, you could sit down and just read straight through the Gospel of Mark. And many people haven't done this. They just hear things about Jesus from other people, but they've never actually sat down to read through it. I can tell you when I did that, it was life-changing for me. I could not believe that God was relating to people in the way that he was, the way that he does. I highly encourage you to sit down with one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and just see him for who he is. Absolutely incredible. So if you want to know who God is, look at Jesus. Listen to Jesus. He's God in the flesh. You ask the question, would God show compassion to me? Well, look to see if Jesus shows compassion to people like you. Would God forgive you? Well, look to see if Jesus forgives people like you. Go through and study it and look at him. The question is, do you truly believe that Jesus is God in the flesh and he's revealing God to us? Well, next I want us to ask the question, do we believe that Jesus really came into the world to bring light into our darkness? Look at verse 46. Verse 46 says, I have come, that's Christmas. Jesus is actually saying this is the very reason why I left heaven and have come into this world. He says, I have come into the world as light. Now, those are his words. As light, so that, here's the reason, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Now there's two radically different ways to live and approach life in this verse. One is to remain in darkness. It's kind of strange language, but who wants to remain in darkness? But Jesus gives this contrast. He says, if you listen, you know, I've come as light, and if you receive me, if you believe in me, then you'll walk in the light, but if you don't, you'll remain in darkness. Now, that would be a strange thing to think that somebody would want to remain in darkness. Darkness, things are hidden. Things are scary. A lot of people are scared of the dark. There's a quote by Plato. He says, you can forgive a child for being scared of the dark, but it's a tragedy when men are scared of the light. And that is a tragedy. Can you imagine, like, if we were like when you came, we just made sure all the lights were off? To remain in the dark is a strange place, right? To remain in the dark means I don't want to be seen. I don't want to be exposed. I don't want any of that to happen where I'm seen. This is kind of funny. I think it's kind of funny. I heard yesterday on the news that President Trump said he didn't like the new light bulbs. I don't know if you heard about this, the new light bulbs. This is not a joke. He didn't like the new light bulbs in the White House because he said they don't make me look good. And he said they make me look a little orange. I think he might have been joking. But anyway, he said they don't make me look good. And I thought, how interesting. This is about light. The reality is, when the light of God shines and the light of Christ shines, it's not going to make us look good. And if you want to sit around and think you look good, then you're going to want to remain in the darkness. You're going to want to say, God, don't shine. I feel good about where I feel good about my life. I feel good about the things I'm doing. John 3 talks about this. It says that people love the darkness. They hated the light. They loved the darkness because their deeds were evil. And if you're living in such a way where you're like, I don't want that to be exposed. I like to think that I look better than I do. The light shines in, and Jesus says, you don't look good. But here's the good news. You don't have to look good for God. God's actually saying, I love you right where you are. I know you deeply. I know you better than anybody else. I know you better than you know yourself. And I love you, warts and all. It's an incredible thing that God would love us in that way. And so, again, I would say don't remain in the darkness. Don't settle for the darkness. Don't settle for artificial lights that are offered, right? We want to turn to Jesus. The contrast is walking in the light. Now, it's an incredible thing if you read through the Bible and just look for this theme of light and darkness. The very first verses of the book of the Bible, Genesis 1 says, God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2 talks about how there's this darkness that covered the whole deep, all right, this darkness. Third verse in the Bible, God's first words, let there be light. That's right. He said, let's turn on the lights. The darkness has got to go. Let's turn on the lights. It's an incredible thing. The very first words out of God's mouth that are revealed is, let there be light. And the light shines. And then as you go throughout the Bible, there's all these themes of light. In the book of Psalms, it talks about he's our light and our life, our salvation. The Bible itself is called a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Jesus comes, he says, I'm the light of the world. If you go on in 1 Peter, Peter writes about our salvation in this way. He says that you were transferred out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's the way he describes it. If you go all the way to the very end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, it says there's no need for a lamp or a light. There's no more night. And Jesus himself is going to be shining. And so basically all the darkness is gone. That's an incredible thing when you start thinking about walking in the light and what God's called us to do. And when you think about what that means, that Jesus has come into this world, has come into your life, so that you don't have to remain in darkness. Let me ask you, what would it look like for Jesus to invade your life with his light? To expose, illuminate, heat up, light up the darkest part of your life. I don't know the darkest part of your life, but you do. What would it look like for Jesus to enter into the very darkest part of your life? Maybe it's grief. Maybe it's just overwhelming, dark grief. What would it look like for Jesus to enter in, to step into the light of the world, to step into that very dark place? Emmanuel, God with us, to be present in that dark place, that he would say, I'm going to be engulfed in darkness so that you could walk in the light. What would it look like if your darkness is depression, for the light of the world to step into the very dark place of depression, brokenness, addiction? What would it look like if Jesus steps into the darkness of your addiction? Hidden sin, anger, lust, pornography. What's it look like if he enters into that? The light of the world steps into that. Greed, self-focus. Listen, here's what he says. I've come into the world. You could personalize that. I've come into your life as light. So that means for this reason, so that you may not remain in darkness. You don't have to stay there. You don't have to stay in those places. You don't have to stay in that darkness. You don't have to remain there. And Christmas is a reminder that you don't have to keep living in that darkness. Jesus, the light of the world, has shone in our lives. Well, lastly, Jesus has come into the world to bring us salvation. If you look at verse 48, 47 and 48, I'll read it. It says, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. And then verse 48, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. Now, this can get a little confusing, but what he's saying is you can either be judged by the word or saved by him. And it's confusing because it says, judged by the word, what does that mean? But this is what he says. He says, I don't even have to judge you. Jesus says, I don't have to judge you because the word that I've spoken has already judged you. And what he means by that is, listen, we've all broken the word. We've all fallen short of God's commandments. And so the words themselves have already condemned us. He doesn't have to come in and judge us in that way because we've already proven ourselves condemned. And this is the reality, again, when you get to the end and it talks about the judgment seat of God, it talks about facing God himself, it says, books are opened. Books are open. What do books have? Words. The words will condemn. It's not that Jesus has to say, I'm going to condemn you. It's, did you measure up? And the answer is no. No, we didn't at all. But Jesus says, I've come to save. I've come to rescue you out of that. Now, imagine this is kind of a silly scenario, but maybe it's helpful. Maybe it's not. Hopefully it is. Imagine that you are, Thanksgiving, you decided you were going to deep fry a turkey. And it was going well, but then it didn't go well. And you caught something on fire. And you decide that this is going to get out of hand. So you call the fire department and you say, I've got a major problem on my hands here. By the way, when I was a kid, we set our woods on fire and tried to burn a litter box. And the wind picked up the fire and we got the whole backwoods on fire. It was terrifying. Little flashback there. Anyway, where was I? Anyway, all right, so turkey fryer, you've caught things on fire. You call the fire department, you said, listen, I'm in a lot of trouble here. What if the fire department, when they get there, they circle around you and they point at you and they say, you've made a profound mistake. It's your fault. You've done wrong. And you say, I know. I need your help. And they say, we're not here to help you. We're here to judge you. Well, that'd be really weird, right? It'd be strange. Everybody knows that when the fire department gets there, they're going to be there to help you. They're not there to judge you. It's not the right time for it. Maybe there's a time when they're going to say, hey, next time don't do that. But it's not the time for it. Jesus is saying, when I came into the world the first time, it wasn't the time for me to judge you. You already stood in condemnation. My time and what I'm doing is I've come into the world to save, to rescue. Save from what? Save from your sin. To rescue you from your sin. Now, this is the incredible good news of the gospel, that Jesus comes into the world to save sinners. Now, by way of invitation, do you truly believe this? That's the question, right? That's the title of the sermon. Do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus really is God in the flesh? Do you believe that when you see Jesus, you see God? Do you believe that God really did come into this world to be a light into the places of darkness in your life? And do you believe that he's come to rescue you and save you? Do you believe that you need to be rescued? I started out with the questions, or at least just kind of the categories of hearing this news as bad news. I want to ask you now, do you hear it as bad news? That God would enter into this world, step into the darkness to rescue you. Do you hear that as bad news? Some people do. Some people hear it as bad news because they don't want the interference. I just keep doing the things I'm doing, and I don't want you to tell me how to live. I don't want your words to inflict on the way that I'm living. I want to encourage you today to believe, to trust. So God, I'm open, and I pray that you give me a heart to believe, but to trust, God, that your ways are better and your thoughts are higher. And that, God, I don't want to receive this as bad news. Some of you may be here and you may think, well, this is fake news. It's a nice sentiment, but it's for the Christmas carols, and it's just kind of a tradition, but it's not real. But it is real. It's very real. And this is the reality of all creation, that God has created this world so that we could enter into a relationship with him. But that broken relationship happened because of sin. But God says, it's not over. I'll restore it, and the way that I'll restore it is I'll send my perfect, holy Son, without blemish, without fault, without any mistake at all, and I'll allow him to be engulfed in utter darkness so that the light could come to you. I'll send him so that he'll be engulfed in death, in a painful death, so that eternal life could come to you. Now, do you hear that as good news? I do. I think, Jesus, there's no way I was going to live a good enough life or a right life. I need a rescuer. I need a savior. I need someone to save me from my sin and save me from myself. If that's you, the invitation is for you today to receive him. The Bible says all who receive him are called the children of God. All who receive him. It's the best thing that you could receive this Christmas is to receive Jesus himself as your Lord and Savior and say, come into my life as the light of my life and rescue me from my sin. And if that's you and you don't know Jesus, I want to invite you today to come and receive him. Say, Jesus, save me. That can be from young, old, no matter how old you are. You can come forward and say, I need Jesus to save me. There may be others here and you know that you're a Christian, You know that you have a relationship with Jesus. But when you hear that he's the light of the world and he tells you not to remain in darkness, you may know that there's some areas in your life that are just dark. And you may want to just pray, and you don't have to come forward. Maybe you don't want other people to know or whatever, but just pray where you are and say, Jesus, light of the world, step into the darkest part of my life and shine, illuminate it. We say sometimes pollute the darkness with light. Right? I mean, just come in there and expose it and shine in there and bring new life and light to it. That may be you. You may want to come and pray. There's others here who maybe you're here and you've been visiting churches and you like our church family and we like you and you want to join our church. We'd love to talk to you about how you can be a part of our church family. However the Spirit of God is leading, my prayer is that you would respond to him. As he said, listen to his words, not my words. You know, don't worry about what Wes says. Wes is no big deal. When Jesus speaks, he's speaking the words of God. So respond to him as such. Let me pray for us. Father, we love you. We thank you for just the time to be here today, to be reminded of the truth that Jesus, when you entered into this world, you were on a rescue mission. You came to save, you came to seek and to save that which was lost. God, we thank you so much for it. Lord, we pray that today that we would receive this as the good news for what it is, God, and that you would give us faith, that you would give us this belief in you. God, we believe that, Jesus, you really are God in the flesh. We believe that you've come to shine, and we believe that you have come to rescue and save us from our sins. Lord, we pray now that you would speak to each one of us where we are and shine your light into our lives, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.